We're going to read in Revelation chapter 10 and then the first two verses of chapter 11. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to read, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months." Now, that all sounds very mysterious and all, but it's very practical. It's what's going on today. Can we go back to the first verse? Yes. And this came to me this week. I was praying about this. You know, my devotions as I'm reading this week is in the book of Jeremiah. Have any of you ever read Jeremiah? Boy, he must have had a small church. He did not preach good news. There is a lot of good news in it, I must say that. But there's an awful lot of warning. And his message, you know, you've got to put yourself in this guy's place. He was going to the king and all the people and saying, "You're going to be defeated. You're going to be defeated." Now, you can imagine someone in the United States, some famous preacher or something, saying, "Well, you're in war, but you're going to be defeated." Now, how would the people think about that? And there's another thing I wondered. In the days of the kings, there were a lot of palace prophets, what are called palace prophets, and they were prophesying good things. And then there'd be one guy that was a real spoil sport, and he'd come along and say, "You're all wet. It's not true." And sometimes the kings didn't like that. And when Baruch wrote down what Jeremiah prophesied and they brought it to the king, he cut it up with a penknife. That was the way he responded. So it wasn't all happy churches when it came to the prophets of Israel. They prophesied good things and hope, and they also prophesied judgment. Well, if we're going to be true to the Lord, We have to prophesy. We have to preach that which is positive and that which is negative, because that's the way the Bible is. It's got a lot of negative. It's got a lot of positive. So our role as ministers of the Lord is not to tell people what they want to hear, but what God is saying. Do you agree with that? You know, it's a marvel to me why anyone would want to be a palace prophet and prophesy out of his own spirit. I mean, where are you going with that? There's so many interesting things to do in the world without trying to set yourself up as a prophet when you're not hearing from the Lord. Did you ever wonder about that? There's a lot of palace prophets today in our land. I'm afraid they're saying all good things, but that is not what I'm hearing from the Lord. I'm hearing wonderful things from the Lord, and I'm also hearing terrible things from the Lord. It's my custom before I preach to kind of look up. Do you ever do that? Look up and see what's going on in the spirit world. The Lord said, chaos, chaos. And I didn't see anything. Just the words, chaos. Okay. I thought, well, that's probably not the Lord. So I let that drift around for a while. And then I came back to the Lord and I said, what's going on? Chaos, chaos. And I said, well, I don't see anything. And I felt the Lord said, you know, you could take it or disbelieve it, but I felt. He said, now how shall I picture chaos? And I thought, you know, there'd be all kinds of jumbled up things and everything. But there wasn't. There was a great iron pot. And I thought, ah, that's my imagination. That's because I've been reading Jeremiah. And there was a pot that was tilted from the north. And the Lord said, trouble's going to come out of the north. And I said, yeah, it's my imagination. But I kept looking at this pot. And it didn't tilt. But I didn't see it tilted at first. But it was full of demons. It was full of demons. And I got the distinction that the Lord is going to pour it out on the United States. And, you know, as I pictured it, you know, these demons coming out, and they're all kinds of clown suits and little ones and big ones and tall ones and skinny ones. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of the commercials on television. We don't realize it, but we're watching the antics of demons. You can always tell because they accent lust and they accent money and they accent violence, those three things. That's not the Lord. And so we need to be careful in these days because I hate to say this. I don't know whether Jeremiah hated to say this. One time he said, curse the day I was born. Mother, you've made me a bone of contention to the whole earth. So he wasn't happy about what he was preaching. But I'm going to give you a verse for survival in a minute. But I want you to think about that. And during the Christmas season, you're going to see all kinds of things portrayed that are not of Christ. They're not of Christ. They're not Christmas. They're not the birth of Christ or anything else. We're kind of deceived in America. Kind of deceived. And I think there's going to be financial, moral, educational, every other kind of chaos you can imagine. But there's a verse that I want you to get hold of this morning. It's in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I read it before, but I want to impress it on you. Revelation 14:13. And I want to make it very practical. I'm not interested in thinking things that are not practical. They've got to be practical. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And I want you to notice that from now on. In other words, this will be true when certain things have taken place. And when you read the background, what has taken place is Antichrist. Well, what is Antichrist? Antichrist is the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of the world. We see the angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. Well, that's because God says in the days when the seventh angel is about to blow, I'm going to take control over the world and over the earth, which is to say over the spirit that moves people and their actions. That's the sea. And the land is anything that can be weighed and measured, our environment, including our body. Our body is an environment, actually. So you've got the world, the spirit of the world of Antichrist, and you've got our environment. And what God is saying is that this powerful angel is going to take control over the spirits in the world and the activities of people which result from these spirits, and also our environment. He's going to control nature. So we have nothing to fear. God, we're coming at, I was reading about reality, virtual reality. Now, I thought the things I'd seen coming down were bad, but this, you'll be hearing more about it in the days to come about virtual reality. Oh, wow. The potential for that is past my thinking. People will be able to run the whole gamut of experience, of human experiences, sitting in their front room. That'd be fine, except be fine for the elderly, I suppose, confined, but this is where the kids will go. I got to thinking and reminiscing the other day. I was talking to a young lady. I said, the girls ever play hopscotch anymore? You ever play jump rope anymore? And they wonder why we've got obesity. Jumping rope is a very vigorous exercise. So is hopscotch. I can remember when I was a boy, the kids out in the street playing kick the can and hide and seek and ring a levio, and all these are strenuous games. Now they're sitting in front of the internet or the television. This is why we have obesity. Ah, big surprise. But the virtual reality is what we have now, the video games and all that multiplied by 100. And it's going to be worldwide. The Japanese are the leaders. And it's going to affect, that's a sociological phenomenon of the first water. It's going to affect people dramatically. Hey, kids sit in front. Yeah, that's a sociological change. From kids out playing jump rope and hopscotch and even marbles and kick the can and ring a levy. Always a very strenuous game. And now they're sitting down watching something in their mind, which is exactly what Satan wants. It's demonic. And I'm not fretting about it. I'm not saying anything awful or anything of the kind. I'm just reporting what I think I have seen with the Lord. And I want you to know there's hope. The hope is in this verse, and I want you to notice it carefully. Who die in the Lord from now on, that is from the time that Antichrist begins to ascend and profoundly affect the world's people, which is happening today. From that time, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. What he's saying is God wants us to learn the secret of relinquishment. Now, I don't know if you're acquainted with that term. How many are acquainted with the term relinquishment used in a spiritual context? Well, listen, it first came to my attention reading about the wife of Peter Marshall, Catherine Marshall. And here her husband had just got appointed to a wonderful church, and she got sick with tuberculosis. They even called in, they weren't Pentecostal, but they called in Pentecostal preachers to pray for her. They did everything they could think of. She kept getting worse. Well, she couldn't do the housework. She couldn't help her husband with the ministry. She couldn't do anything. And it looked like she was going to die. And they were young. I think he died in his 40s. So they were not old people at all. And she just wrestle with God, you know. And finally, and I can't remember in the book, A Man Called Peter, how she came aware of the spiritual action of relinquishment. Does anybody remember how that was? Somebody preached it, told her, or the Lord brought it to her attention or something. But what she did was she let it go. If I die, die. If other women in the church do the housework, take care of my husband, whatever. And she let go. Guess what happened? She healed and lived to be in her 70s. That's a wonderful prayer. We had this old Pentecostal elder that I often mention, Brother Fullerton, founded churches, prayed for the sick, did everything you can think of. And he became ill. Brother Elmer E. Fullerton, pastor of the church in San Pedro and the founder of several churches in Arizona. And he became ill with tuberculosis. Well, he was prayed for by Smith Wigglesworth. Well, Smith Wigglesworth was very rough. That's a double last name. That's in English. You know, they have these double last names, Smith Wigglesworth. Well, Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber, unlearned. The only thing he could read was the Bible. He couldn't read, but he could read the Bible. Can you imagine? Man lived by a miracle. And when he came across to Brother Fullerton, who has tuberculosis, he took his hands up and he smacked him on the chest like that. Well, Brother Fullerton about collapsed. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, "If you had trusted in me, I would have healed you and I wouldn't have hurt you." So anyway, he kept getting sicker. And two voices spoke to him. One was, "Hold on and I'll heal you." And the other one was, "You are complete in him. Hold on." Well, he was holding on with all his might, like Catherine Marshall. And he ended up in Sunny Slope, Arizona, outside of Phoenix. And it was a kind of a tent city for tubercular patients. They went there because of the hot, dry climate. But he got worse, and they put him in the hospital. It's probably in Tempe where they put him. And anyway, he was in the hospital under an oxygen tent and dying. And he said to the Lord, "I preached healing. I've done everything, and my testimony's gone, and I can't hold on any longer." And when he said that, see, that's a relinquishment. He relinquished his hope of surviving and having his testimony of healing restored. And when he said that, the Spirit said to him, "This is what I've been waiting for." And God raised him up. He came across the desert in his car, got halfway across the desert in Yuma, and the car flipped over, and all his books, his commentaries, everything rolled over the desert. And I don't guess he was able to get them all, but the Lord was letting him know, "You don't need these." So he ended up in San Diego, and we were in a little Bible school. The records of it have now been moved up to the big school in Costa Mesa, and this school now does not operate anymore. But old Brother Fullerton, it was Assembly of God Bible School. He was Assembly of God honorary presbyter, because he'd had the big church at 6th and 3rd during the war. So he's a well-known man, and he ended up in a motel in San Diego. And he spoke in tongues for 3 days. And he said during that time, the Lord showed him the New Jerusalem. And he said, "I started to go in to the city." And he said, "If I could have just held on, I could have seen the whole city." But he said, I got all excited and began to praise God and hoop and hollering around, and the vision left him. Well, he had to come up and preach in our chapel. Audrey and I were in the chapel at 641 South Boundary at the Berean Bible Institute. Not the other Berean Bible Institute. This was Assemblies of God. And he didn't have any transportation. He was walking, this old guy, called Old Brother Fullerton. He's 20 years younger than I am now, but I still think of his Old Brother Fullerton. And he was walking to the Bible school, tired, and he wanted to rest. The Lord said, don't rest. Don't rest. Keep going. So he keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. Finally, the Lord said, he began to feel better. He was ready then to go. And the Lord said, sit down and rest. You don't want to rest. He said, rest. And I can remember Brother Fullerton preaching. I can still hear him talking in tongues. I remember he said, if you put me on a pedestal, I'll kick it out from under me. There was an evil spirit going around the dormitory of the Bible school and scaring the kids, and they told him about it, and he bowed his head and he said, the angel of the Lord compasses around those that fear him and delivers them. When he said that, it was during the chapel, something came out of my heart. It was like you'd pull a bush out by the roots, just with the word, just with the word. He told us about the rest of God. He told us about that what God was after was Christ in us. Christ in us. Well, we never heard that. What we'd heard was we're in the great falling away, the Catholic Church is the beast or something, and the computer over in Brussels is Antichrist, and there's no more revival. This was 1 year before the charismatic renewal. That was what we were being taught in Bible school. And I mean, he came with a different message. Oh, wow. Well, it got me in a mess of trouble. Got me put out of Bible school because there was five of us who were veterans, and we all listened to him. We got all excited, and the elders there did not care for that. They felt the guy was nuts, but they couldn't do anything. I mean, what do you do with an honorary presbyter? So anyway, they call me on the carpet, and they asked me about the Trinity, and I can remember Brother Poteet. He's gone now. He's the pastor in La Mesa, I think. What was it? La Mesa, was it? I think so. And I can remember Brother Poteet saying, well, he's sound on the Trinity. I got that far. We had an old brother from Chula Vista, Brother Wright, who was kind of fanatical, and he got in with the Bible students, the five of us, all veterans, and he said, he read where it says, Christ said, you can forgive sins. Well, you tell old Brother Wright something like that, he had to tell everybody. Well, it got to the elders, and they said to me, do you believe that you can forgive sins? And I said, and see, I hadn't been doing this. This is Brother Wright, my friend. So I said, I don't know anything about it, but I said, I'm not going to deny something that's in the Bible. Goodbye. 2.5 years. I had half a year left to go. Goodbye. So, but I lived to see the day that the Assembly of God elders came up from Santa Cruz and offered to ordain me. Yeah, I did see that, and they sent me as a deeper life teacher over to Nevada. But I couldn't accept it because of the pre-tribulation rapture. I could not accept ordination as a doctrine like that. So anyway, the message is this relinquishment. And it's not passivity. And you got to watch that. Passivity is a classic problem in the Christian churches. It goes back through history. It's a classic. Jesse Penn Lewis wrote quite a bit about it. And the difference between passivity and relinquishment is one of decision making. When you can tell when you're getting into passivity, when you can't make a decision, you go to decide something and you think, oh, this might not be the Lord's will. And something else, and there's physical symptoms, and say, I think I'll go downtown. And you get halfway there, think, no, I don't think that's the Lord's will. That, you know, I'm an empty vessel. You ever hear anybody preach an empty vessel? What a preaching that is. You make yourself an empty vessel, and you'll get some little friends who'll come and live there. It won't be the Holy Spirit. No, God is not looking for empty vessels. He's looking for vessels that are full of Jesus and also full of their own vinegar. I'll leave out the other half. They're full of their own vinegar, and they're up and at it and bumping their head on the wall. That's the kind of people that God uses. He keeps training them and teaching them. You can't steer a boat till you get it going. So, passivity, when you watch it, you get into that. What you start doing to get out of it is start making decisions whether they're right or wrong. I mean, I'm going to decide, I'm going to do this. There's only way you can get out of it, because when you're really in the tranquil, in the place of God's rest, your decision making is sharp and clear. And you pray and watch and act. But you're not in this, oh, I don't know if it's the Lord. Oh, I think the Lord's telling me this, and I think the Lord's telling me that. It's a classic problem in Christianity. So I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about an empty vessel. I'm not talking about saying, I don't care about anything. It's however the Lord moves me. When you see people acting like that, just keep away from them until God gets them straightened out, because that's not God. God's people that God uses are firm, decisive people who make all kinds of mistakes and learn from them. Amen. They don't become empty vessels. Amen. Oh, the Lord is moving me. So anyway, but back now to the real stuff. And that's relinquishment. Now, the problem is when we try to grasp something, when there's something we won't let go of. And this often happens when we try to make somebody in our image. Did you ever try to make anybody in your image? Sometimes husbands try to make wives in their image. They have an image of what a wife should be. And Jack Hayford said that's a good way to destroy our creativity. And it happens where wives try to make their husband, this is what I think a husband should be. This is the way he should be. Well, that has to go. Because God does not want us making people in our image. That's part of dying. That's part of relinquishment. To be able, pastors have to learn this. Because you can see people. All people have good in them, most do, and most people have bad in them. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Well, how easy it is when we think, well, this person, this is the way they should be, you know. And they're not, because they're handicapped by all kinds of things that most of the time we don't know about the bad parts of our personality. Most of the time we don't. But other people can see them. And the way you do when you can see the bad in someone is to encourage the good and pray for the bad. And that takes infinite patience, because our tendency is to rush to judgment. This is the way they should be. Well, that's good preaching, man. I haven't heard preaching like that in a long time. Don't let that old klutz of a husband. Let it pray, but don't try to make them into what you think a husband should be, because some are 9-to-5ers and some of them are on no schedule at all. And the same way with your wife. How many wives have been bedeviled by being taught about who's the guy's wife that's so famous? What's his name? You don't know? Well, that's good, because I never compared you with her. John Wesley's wife, the virtuous woman. I want my wife to be a virtuous woman. And if she isn't, she's going to hear from me. You know? This is the way I expect a woman to be. Hop to it. So whether we're trying to make our husband in our image, or our children in our image, or our wife in our image, or the pastor in our image, or the president in our image, God says, die in the Lord. Just let it go. Pray. And if something comes to you that you know that you can do and that's right and that doesn't cause a lot of anger and irritation, do it. But ordinarily when the Lord changes us, do you know how nice He does it? Isn't it nice and patient and loving? Isn't it very often the Lord comes down to somebody and says, I don't know what's wrong with you. Why don't you behave? Right or wrong? And also, He provides anesthetic. So you don't feel it. When we correct people, there's no anesthetic. It's usually out of our impatience. They're not conforming to what I think they should do. Well, we're human beings, and so we come to church hopefully to be taught something useful. Now why it's going to be so important to die in the Lord from now on is because the evil is going to mount until we can't cope with it. We won't be able to cope with it. It's too much. The problem's too much. You wake up in the morning and feel, man, I'm out of here. I can't stand it anymore. What do? Relinquish it. Let it go. And pray. Say, Lord, and pray what you want. Pray how you want things to be. You know, I want to get married, or I don't want to get married, or I want to have kids, or I don't want to have kids, or whatever. Ask what you want, but touch it lightly. Don't grasp things. Because when Satan sees you grasping things, he moves on that area and brings fear into you, and you begin to either get afraid or you begin to force things when you're grasping. And we're like that naturally. We're naturally inclined to hold on to things that we think are essential to our well-being. And when your dollhouse begins to shake, you can act out in all kinds of ways that are not peaceable. They're not quiet. They're not confident ways, because you're trying to hold on, like Brother Fullerton trying to hold on to his testimony, like Catherine Marshall trying to hold on to her role as a pastor's wife. See, she did all she could, and she prayed. And when you do what you can and you pray, then you give it to the Lord. That's what this verse means. And God put it in here at this point because it's because our culture is demonic already. And if I'm seeing correctly from the Lord, it's going to get worse. And you're going to drive yourself crazy trying to cope with it. So you give it to the Lord and do what you can, but you don't strive and you don't grasp and you don't make haste. There's one place in Isaiah that says somebody, if we have faith, we don't make haste. You don't get in a hurry. You live your life as tranquilly as you can, and don't fret or fuss or about anything, and don't grasp anything. Just figure out you're going to see chaos. You are going to see chaos. Now, you can write it down. You can do what you want to, but you're going to see educational, moral, financial, physical, every kind of chaos you can think of in the days to come. And you're going to have to navigate your little ship right through those troubled waters. And what the Lord is telling us in Revelation 10:1, you say, how did you get on those things? Well, it pertains to this. I saw another puny angel. How many noticed that? I saw a real little skinny guy. Huh? What does it say? Mighty. This Revelation 10 and 11 are really one chapter. And it's in the days of the seventh angel when he's about to blow. That's where we are now. And so we're looking for great power from heaven. A mighty angel. This is the angel of the testimony. This is a powerful dude. And when I mean, I'm talking galactic power. I'm talking one of those that up around the high throne of Christ, which you don't see all the time. Coming down from heaven, he's robed in a cloud. And whenever you see cloud, you're talking about the coming of the Lord. He comes in clouds. The rainbow above his head, what does that signify? God the Father. See, in the Father, there's a rainbow around his throne. And what God is telling us, John is saying, I saw a powerful angel, and he's coming in the power of the Father. And that's why, with all the things you're going to see in the days to come, you can rest, because God has sent a special angel for the time when of the rise of the Antichrist world spirit with all of its demonic helpers. His face was like the sun. That is righteous. See, you remember in Matthew 13:43, after sin and sinners are removed from the church, what does it say then? They're cast in the fire, and what does it say? Then shall the righteous shine forth like the sun in the glory of their Father. Oh, I was going to tell you something. Here's kind of a vision as it's set up in my mind. I told you about the political, and you've heard these before, but it came to me clearly. The political dimension, what's coming on, I told you, our world leadership, the world leadership, that is the spirits and activities of people, the leadership, the power in the spirit world is going to move to an eastern country. It could be Russia, it could be China, it could be Japan, it could be India, it could be Indonesia. But one of those nations is going to have world leadership in the future, and it's going to leave the United States because of abortion and sexual excesses. I don't know when that will happen, but it will happen. See, at one time, England was the world leader at one time. And now England lost all her colonies and everything. So it's just it's not a powerful nation like the United States or Russia. But at one time, it was the world leader. They said the sun never sets on the English Empire because it was spread out all over the place. England. And that's going to happen to America. You wait and see. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord. The second thing, that's the political dimension. The second thing is the Christian dimension. And where we are now is God is asking his people to turn away from worldliness, lust, and self-direction. Hear me now, because this will save you in the future. God wants it, and you don't have to get excited about it. God will show you the things in your life that are worldly, that are excessively lustful, and that are self-driven. Self and grasping kind of go together, don't they? In fact, all those three things, worldliness, lust, and self-will, are all involved in grasping. And God is saying, this is what is happening now. America is facing a time when eventually it will be reduced in its position in the world. And in the Christian front, what God is dealing with is people. See, the Christian people are praying for the country, and that's good, and they're praying for this and praying for that and being taught they're going to be prosperous and everything. It's not what God is saying. What God is saying is I want you to turn from worldliness, that is involvement in the love of the things of the world. And I want you to watch out for the sexual excesses, because they're going to get worse and worse and worse. And especially in the virtual reality, they're going to become incredibly intense. You're going to have to pray like 60 if you're going to conduct yourself in a holy manner, a proper manner, reasonable manner. And then self-determination, self-will. Our nation now is fighting to spread self-will. We call it democracy around the world. And God isn't looking for that. God is looking for integrity Not self-will, not rule by the people. But we can't help that at this time. Okay. Was that clear? What three things did I say God wants you to turn away from? Worldliness, lust, and self-will. That is, not looking to Jesus for all the decisions of life. Trying to live your life without God. Well, I want to do this, so I'll do it and hope the Lord blesses it. Listen to Jesus about everything in your life. He's close at hand now. And he will direct you if you will stop the mad rush and listen. He's very present. And he wants to tell you what to do. He doesn't want you doing what you think you should do and then asking him to bless it. He wants you to walk with him, walk with Christ all the time. In every aspect of life, walk with the Lord. Make all your decisions in the Lord. If you do, you will survive. See, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Meaning you give up your grasping of the world. You give up your grasping of sexual experiences. You give up your grasping of promoting yourself. You give it up. Die in the Lord. And then it says, their works follow them because Christ in you. Remember, how many remember the Lord said, the day is coming when no man can work? You don't remember that?
Yes.
You do? All right. Christ will work in that day. And he'll use you if you will flee from those three things and not worry about America. God is, I'm thankful that I have lived long enough that I knew American people and English people before they threw away their covering in favor of abortion and indulging in sexual excesses. Let me tell you that again. I woke up with that thought in my mind. I've been reading about General MacArthur, for one thing, reading about the Korean War and his occupation of Japan and the role the English played in it. And I told the Lord, I am so thankful that I knew American people and English people before they have traded their covering. We have lost our covering. That's why every time the president tries to do something, things go wrong. Latest thing is Iran won't accept American dollars for oil. See, little by little, tumult, chaos. And we did it. The thing we traded for the covering was sexual excesses and abortion. And I'm glad I knew English people and American people before that was true, when they were covered by the Lord. They will rest from their labor. You don't have to grasp things anymore. Their deeds will follow them. Now this verse, Revelation 14:13, is the key to survival. Whatever you see happening. Okay, let's take that one thing. Let's say that that Iran won't take American dollars anymore, just euros or yen or whatever they want to. Okay, that was in the news. All right. You can panic on that. They may drive gas up to $6 a gallon. What do? You rest in the Lord. You look to him. You can pray if you want. Lord, I wish I had more money or gas was cheaper. And then trust him because the Word says he'll take care of you, doesn't it? Does the Word say he'll take care of you? Provide your needs? See how easy it is to panic? What? You don't know oil. That's not your place to panic. You look to Jesus. Well, I don't have enough gas in my car to get to church. So what do? You say, Lord, I wish I could get to church, but I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to fuss about it. I'm not going to blame the government. I'm not going to go crazy. Beep, beep. Somebody stops by and says, the Lord told me you needed a ride today. That's the way it works. Many missionaries have learned that. But even if they don't, maybe the Lord wants you to stay home. Maybe he wants you to pray. But if you're looking to him, you're not grasping, I've got to get to church. If I don't get to church, if people don't see me in church, they're going to talk about me. I've got to get to church. I'm going to get to church if I have to walk from Point Loma. No. See, that's grasping, isn't it? Blessed are those who die in the Lord. But it's not passivity. It isn't, let's see, Lord, should I go to church or not? Oh, I think my hand is telling me. There was something about my fingers that tell me I'm supposed to go back to sleep. That's passivity. In the true dying in the Lord, you say, Lord, I want to get there. I need help. I've been bummed out this week. I need spiritual strength. You pray. Always pray for what you want. Stay active. Stay full of vinegar and all the rest of it. Be alive. Be dynamic. Praise the Lord. And that's the rest of God. And you're going to make mistakes all over the place, just like I have for the last 80 years. But that's where you learn. And then you'll have experience to pass on to other people. So this angel, and I'm about through here, this angel is powerful. It's the angel of the time when the seventh trumpet is about to blow. His legs were like fiery pillars. He's an angel of judgment. And he's holding a little scroll. I don't want to go into that now. Maybe tonight, possibly. I just want you to know you're going to see chaos, if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly. I don't know whether it's going to be weather. I don't know whether it's going to be educational, because this SB 777 is chaos enough for anybody. But whatever it is, just remember, God is sending a powerful angel clothed with the authority of the throne. And he's got control of the world, the sea. He's in control of the spirits. You're going to see him going crazy. But this angel, God is in control, because he's going to bring forth a witness that the world has never seen. The witness of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. You're going to see that. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. You're going to see iniquity arise to where the love of the majority of Christian people is going to grow cold. You're going to see all of these things happen, and the little church townhouses that we've had will be no more. You're going to have to stand for yourself, your loved ones, and your neighbors. And you can, but you can't do it if you're grasping anything. You have to keep everything in the hands of Christ. When I was at a pastor's meeting not too long ago, the Lord said to me so clearly, he said, forget what you have seen and what you know. If you will look to me and if you will be obedient, you will see new and surprising things. Jeremiah was kept by the Lord when Jerusalem fell. In fact, the king of Babylon called out to his Nebuchadnezzar and said, take care of that man. One man. The time the ark was taken, Jerusalem was burned. One man. Just remember that. One person can stand in the midst of chaos. But in order to do that, we have to die in the Lord, relinquish all the things we're grasping, and just listen to Jesus. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Anybody else need to come to the altar? Get yourself ready. I've lived a long time. I've never seen a time when some guy goes up in the balcony of a shopping mall and just blows away at people, kills five people. I've never seen that. Our kids in school, demonic. Can't relax anymore. We've got to be on our toes serving the Lord. If there's anything you're grasping, if there's anything you say, if God took this, I couldn't stand it, you get yourself up here. That's an idol. That's something you're grasping. You're trying to force the issue. You're trying to make life go the way you think it should go. Get yourself up here and relinquish it. Let it go to God. You don't know what he wants to do. New and surprising things, if you will let go and if you will be obedient. That's the Lord's word to us today. And it'll survive the days of Antichrist. But you've got to do your part by relinquishing, letting go, trusting Jesus, listening to Him. Bring all your decisions to Him. Small and great. Keep looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, walking with Him. He'll take you right through the fire and you'll come out unscathed. Hallelujah. Lord, I have delivered as faithfully as I can the things you have shown me this morning, the great pot full of demons tilted toward America. Lord Jesus, yet I rejoice in my heart because I know that you sit as King of the flood. I know that you are more than able. As God said, the nations are a drop in the bucket to him, and we can survive handily, but we have to die in the Lord. So help us to do that, Jesus. Help us to let go of everything and just give it all into your nail-pierced hands so that you can fulfill the word of God by taking care of us and by bringing forth good works from our life. Lord, we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust ourselves today, Lord. We do not trust ourselves. We can't do it. The evil is too great. The virtual reality, these other things, Lord, we can't cope with this. They're money-driven and nothing is going to stop them. We can't stop SB 777. We can't stop these heinous things. But we can find rest in you, and you will enable us to do new and surprising things that are greater in power than the power of Satan. And I praise you for that, Lord. Let your peace be on each one. Hear those at the altar. Their cry, and strengthen them, I pray, in Jesus' name.